Well, again, thank you for being faithful to church this morning. And we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 20, continuing on our study through the Word of God in the book of Acts, the church empowered. And we're witnessing the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey that is wrapping up. And we're going to find our place there in verse number 13. Verse number 13, this is after the long-winded preacher and the sleepy church member account happened, and God raised him from the dead. I preached that last Sunday night, but we are now finding our place in verse number 13, where Paul is now going to leave Troas. And you'll remember the two significant things that happened at Troas were the Macedonia call and then, of course, Eutychus falling out of the window there as a sleepy church member. He died, but God raised him from the dead. And but Paul's going to move out from there, and that's where we pick up in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And we went before to ship." And, of course, Luke is writing this. Dr. Luke is. And it says, "And sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, he took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllum. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come unto him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled Inspiration for the Next Generation. Inspiration for the Next Generation. Would you please pray with me? Lord of glory, we do magnify you this morning and we exalt your name together. And Lord, our hearts are in awe of you, the Creator God, the majestic and mysterious one. We bow before you in your holiness, and we recognize that you are the Most High, and we adore you, Lord. We submit our hearts to you, and I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, that has come to this service. I pray that they would, Lord, hear your voice. I pray that they would sense your presence. I pray that they would learn from your word today, and God, that you would be exalted in our midst. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Lord, there's nothing that I can say in my own power that would convince these dear people in front of me anything of your truth. But Lord, I realize that is only possible by the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, please, Spirit of God, work deeply for your glory. I pray this, trusting you will. In Christ's name, I ask it. Amen. Inspiration for the next generation. That's what I see here in this passage. Remember what has happened here. Paul has called a meeting with the Ephesian elders. This is a place that he would have visited and won people to Christ and discipled them. God called preachers, and he is coming back through this area. And he didn't want to meet it in Ephesus. He said there he didn't want to go to Ephesus. Why was that? He didn't want to get bogged down. He just wanted to pass through. So what he did is he went to a little island about 31 miles south of Ephesus and gave word to the elders in Ephesus. Hey, fellas, y'all come down here. We need to have a meeting. And that meeting is what I just read about and we're going to read about tonight as well. I'm going to give a part one, part two message. But to this morning, I want to look at the inspiration that he gave to these elders through his own life. The team would then, as Paul made his walk down to this place, the rest of the team would sail down to that. And by the way, that's another interesting aspect that we're not going to get into. But why is it that Paul decided to walk by himself instead of sailing with the rest of the team down to Miletus? It would have been much easier on him and much rest, but he took the trip by himself. And it's interesting, I think it's a lesson to all of us, that it does us all well to get along with God. Okay? And Paul needed to get along with God. Perhaps he needed to process the vision that the Holy Spirit had given him about the afflictions that he was going to face by going back to Jerusalem and then eventually to Rome. We don't know in details what it was, but nevertheless, he needed time with God. And sometimes one of the best things that you can do as a Christian when you are going through whatever you're going through in life is to get alone with your God. And Paul did that. But then they would meet up in this island and he would be prepared to share, I believe, what is considered, at least in Baker's Bible Atlas, and I would agree to them, is considered one of the most touching passages in the New Testament. The way he is going to connect with these Ephesian elders and the relationship that they had together and the impact that Paul had. We could divide this passage up into three groups the rest of chapter 20. The first group, which I'm going to try to preach on this morning, is the inspiration to the next generation. The second part could be exhortation to the next generation. And then thirdly, we could see the supplication for the next generation. But with the Lord's help, I want to look at this inspiration aspect. You know, God has called us to inspire others for the glory of God. To inspire, to impact, to influence, those are all synonyms. To make a difference, if you will. God is calling you and you and you and you and you and you and every one of you here to impact people for Christ Jesus. And I pray for you daily and weekly that God's hand would be strong on your life and that wherever you go, you'll have the power of God on your life and on your families. And that as He uses you individually with your gifts and your personalities, that you will seek to inspire people to love Jesus and to serve Him. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He committed his life to inspire people for the Lord Jesus' sake. To inspire them to go on to live for the Lord. You know, a quote by Spurgeon, I think, says it so well. He said, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies." And Paul showed forth dollars symbolically in his life. In his conduct. In other words, yes, he is going to exhort them later on in this passage, but before he exhorts them, he reminds them of how God has led him in the mission and the things that he's experienced by the grace of God. And all these Ephesian elders, I can guarantee it, I wasn't there, and it doesn't say it in the scriptures, but as Paul rehearses his ministries, before those elders, I could just see them this, Brother John. I could see them doing this right here. Amen. Amen. Because they knew it wasn't just words. It was a life that was speaking. And my goal is to be more than my words, more than my Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school words as a preacher. I want my life to preach. And that should be everybody's goal in this room when you go out there. Lord, make my life preach the glory and grace of God. That is the goal, Paul's goal, that I believe he fulfilled. He was a sinner, saved by grace. He had the same weak flesh that we all had. But he didn't give up in life. He kept striving to be more and more like his Lord. You and I should be a walking advertisement of the gospel every day of our lives. What kind of example are we to the next generation? You are inspiring someone right now. You are impacting the next generation, whether you want to or not. You are. I'm looking at a group in different age groups. I'm looking at those in the retired age of life, the season of life. Some are middle age. Some are still in college, singles. Some are in a career field and still serving the Lord in different capacities. And there's all different age groups in here. But we are all influencing people around us. We are all making a difference. I even think of some of you teenagers out here right now. Sometimes teenagers get the idea, who am I influencing? I want to tell you right now, I know without a shadow of a doubt, as much as I'm breathing, you are influencing. In fact, you're influencing my children. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. But my little kids, Thomas and Marianne, they look up to the teenagers in this church. And teenagers, you need to remember that. You want to inspire them, to encourage them to love Jesus Christ. The young ones, you're making an impact. College age, whatever age, and grandparents, thank God the Lord always lets us to have an influence. We are making a difference. It was in the playroom one day that some children were talking rather loudly and quite frankly, not only loudly, but unkindly. And so the mother went in and asked what they were fussing about. And the eldest said, "We're not fussing, we're just playing daddy and mommy." Now, what kind of example are you to your kids? See, it does make a difference. I'm under conviction just giving that illustration, because there are times where I need to, and I want to just tell one of my children when she's communicating to the other children, I just want to say, listen, just be gracious to them. Can you not be kind? There's something wrong with this picture. But it's so true. Our children are watching. All age groups. And God has called us to be mindful of that. I want us to look quickly at seven ways Paul inspired the next generation for Christ as he met on this small area of land called Miletus. And the things that he's going to share with them and rehearse with them. If you're taking notes, would you write these seven ways down? Number one, I would like to say that Paul inspired this next generation for Christ by his consistency. By his consistency. You see, in order to inspire the next generation for Christ, we must, and listen, we must be filled with God's Spirit and seek to be consistent. Notice with me verse 18. Would you look with me, church? Verse number 18. The Bible says here, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day..." Now listen. "From the first day that I came to Asia..." Notice what it says. "After what manner I have been with you..." What? "At all seasons..." Not just some seasons, but all seasons. That is a testimony of consistency. The Lord desires for us to be consistent in our Christian lives. It's one thing for me to come to church and listen to a message and go to Sunday school or even have my Bible, whatever. But it's a whole nother thing to come and give a picture of being a Christian. But it's another thing of what happens when you leave here. And when I leave here as a pastor, I'm preaching to myself. What is my life? What would Joanna say if she was being very honest and somebody were to sit down with her and say, "Hey, we see Brinson Jennings at church. We hear him preach. We hear him minister. But what is he like at home? Does he love you and love the children?" And I could tell you that there are times that I believe she would say, "No, he does not." And I believe we would all give testimony of there is failure in our lives. But this is what we want to. We want to strive for consistency. We all have inconsistencies in our life, but it's a big bad problem when we're okay with it. There needs to be a conviction in our lives saying, "You know what, this is not consistent," and it's being honest about it. And I tell you, that can go a long way. Paul was consistent. It is the responsibility of the Christian to be consistent. I like what the illustration that I read that this soldier was not being who he should have been and representing who he was serving. It is the responsibility of the Christian to live consistent with the great name. And in this particular situation, it was one of the soldiers of Alexander the Great who was called to be court-martialed for desertion. And he was asked upon arrival, "What is your name?" Asked the commander of the Greek army. And the man that was being court-martialed said, "Alexander," was his reply. And then the general said, "Change your name or mend your manners," said the emperor. In other words, be a representative of your name. And I believe I'm looking out here a bunch of people who would say that you are Christian. And I would say, I'm Christian. But what is my influence in my home? What is my influence in my workplace? That's where it really matters. A life of consistency. Then all seasons and tough times. In fact, Christian, I would urge you, when times are rough and life, excuse me, stinks, things are just going wrong, that is a time to be consistent. And though you don't have to be artificial, and though you don't have to be fake, you can be sincere and still show your love for Jesus Christ. That my commitment to the Lord Jesus is not dependent upon my circumstances. If I don't get my way, I'm still going to praise my God. Paul's that way. It says in all seasons. But number two, I want us to notice his humility. Notice his humility. And verse 19, he says, "Not only have I been with you in all seasons," but then he says, "serving the Lord with all humility of mind." Paul was a humble man. He didn't think much of himself in a prideful way. In fact, I like what Tim Keller said about humility. He said, "The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less." I like that. Thinking of myself less. And I believe that Paul was one who put others before himself. He put these Ephesian elders. He put the next generation before himself, knowing that, hey, there are people out there, church, sadly, that could give a rip about the next generation. They don't care. This is my life. I will live, lay away I want to. I will enjoy what I want to. And regardless of what influence it has on the next generation, I'm going to live the way I want to. There are tragically many, many, many people that live that way and even call themselves Christians. But I want to tell you, if you're going to have a spirit of humility, if you're going to have an impact on the next generation, you and I are going to have a spirit of humility to put others before myself. This life's not about me. It's about Christ. And I want to put Him before myself, and then I want to put others before myself. Jonathan Edwards said, "Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility." I believe there's a lot of truth to that. We see that Paul was a humble man, but thirdly, if you're taking notes, we see his example of endurance. Look at verse 19 in the second part. He says, "All humility of mind." And then he says, "With many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." That verse is basically saying that Paul spent many of his days crying. Many of his days in tears. Many of his days being tried by life. And not only by life itself, but his own life was being threatened. That's what that phrase meant, the lying in wait of the Jews. His life was constantly being threatened. And he lived under that pressure. But thank God, he didn't give up. He endured. I like what William Barclay said about enduring. He said, "Endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory." And Paul learned that. We know that in Corinthians, where he said he would rather glory in his infirmities. That was a characteristic that inspired the next generation. Talking to those preachers, they were going through hard times. And Paul just wasn't talking out of the mouth. You and I have been there. I've been around people, and I have been one. You can say, "Hey, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do." And not have a life that backed it up. But those men knew better. When Paul was saying that, they knew what that man had been through for their sake. And parents, if you want to impact your children, you won't just spend all your time, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, but you will invest in their lives. Yes, commandments are a part of parenting. Yes, correction is a part of parenting. But it goes way further than that. Where is your life before them? How are you exemplifying those characteristics of Christ, seeking to inspire them? And I want to tell you, it will make a difference. It will make a big difference. As you endure through the hardest of times and you can testify to your children and being honest, listen, Daddy had a bad day. I had to confess sin the other day to my kids on the way to school. I was just a big grumpy, just a big grump. Okay? And I said some things and I was short and I was just upset because everything wasn't falling right into place the way I wanted it. And you know, I just had to get honest with them. And I just said, listen, kids, Dad has been a real grump. I've been unkind. I've been short with you. And there are times that kids will see that and see, well, boy, Mom and Dad, they endure. They don't just give up. Even when they fail, even when they drop the ball, they come back and say, you know what, I messed up. And I ask you to forgive me. And I want to tell you, that'll go a million miles. I can't say that enough, parents. That will go a million miles in the heart of a child to hear Mom and Dad apologize. Just a simple say, honey, I'm sorry. Dad was wrong right there. Please forgive me. Mom was wrong right there. Please forgive me. Enduring. Paul endured through tears, through temptations, through his life being threatened. But fourthly, notice with me there a characteristic of integrity. Notice with me in verse number 20, please don't miss this. He had a characteristic of integrity. Notice there in verse number 20. It says, and how, you ought to underline this in your Bible. It says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Wow. I kept back nothing. Oh, Brother Tyler, if we could just have that spirit. If we could have that spirit in life, all of us, that I have kept back nothing in this life. I'm not hiding anything, neither have I kept back anything, but I am who you see. I'm a weak man, but I'm seeking to follow Christ. I'm seeking to make an impact. And I'm telling you right now, it's a characteristic of integrity. And that's something we all should strive for, church. Not to be fake and not to be deceitful and not to be hypocrites in any way, but that be people of integrity. Paul gave all. And I think of that characteristic, that's what inspires the next generation. Also look at verse 26. He says also, he would go on to tell them, he says, wherefore I take unto you, in context of preaching the gospel, he says, I take you to record this day. In other words, write it down. I am pure from the blood of all men. Why would he say that? Verse 27 answers it. For I have not shunned, I have not held back to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Wow. That's integrity. He says, I didn't hold anything back. I gave you my all. I told you the truth of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. And we see it also in verse 27. And then look at verse 33. We see that he was a man of integrity. He wasn't over for their money. He wasn't out for fame. Look at verse 33. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He says, ye yourselves know. Again, they know Paul's testimony. He said that these hands, I don't know if he held up his hands at the time, but this is what he's saying. He says, you know that these hands have ministered, served unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Wow. A man of integrity. Devotion to honesty and honor. That is integrity. Integrity, I believe, is doing the right thing no matter the cost. Even if it causes humility, which that's a good thing. But just being real. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. No matter the cost. No matter what anybody says about me. I want to be a man of integrity. And I hope you'll have that prayer too. God really challenged me on this just a few years of being a Christian, I worked at a store called Kmart as a teenager, and I was at that time of my life. I was in high school. I was not a Christian, and I was with the wrong crowd, doing the wrong things that I have scars in my life to this day because of it, and I don't glory in it at all. But because of the lifestyle that I was living, I became a thief. And I would steal things because I couldn't afford it. I was using money on other things. And I became a thief and I stole something. And this is how low it got. And this is shameful for me to say, but I want to just testify to the grace of God. I got to a point in my life where I was stealing Christmas presents. It came Christmas. I was spending it in other things. And so I stole to give my family Christmas gifts. And this particular year, and this is how low I got, I stole something that really wouldn't have cost anything. But because of the lifestyle that I was in, what I was spending my money in, I was blowing it in sin. I stole a present to give to my grandmother. And it was just a little Christmas decor. And I stole it and I gave it to her for Christmas, and she loved it. And she put it up. She put it up for several years. Well, as a Christian, I'd just been saved a little bit. I went over there. I got under conviction. The Holy Spirit said, "Son, you need to go back to Kmart and tell them that you stole something. You need to pay for it." I said, "Lord, that was many years ago. I'm forgiven of that. I don't need to do that." The Lord said, "Yes, you do." And I remember when I went up to the front desk of Kmart, stores closed now. I was very embarrassed, but I knew God was leading me to do this. I just needed to get it right, because my grandmother still had this, and I just knew I had to make it right. So I went up to the front desk, and I said, "I need to speak to the manager." Manager came and said, "Look, I used to be an employee here, and I was a thief. And I stole something, and I need to pay for it." And when I said that, she just did not respond at all. She just kind of looked at me. And I said, "I really need to pay for that." And she said, "Well, all right." And so I gave her the money, and she just kind of, I could just tell, it kind of surprised her. She didn't really know how to do it. This was years ago. But, you know, something that the Lord was teaching me, that no matter what, no matter the embarrassment that it costs in our life, folks, integrity is doing whatever it takes to be right with God. And that is, I believe, Paul's heart. He was one who wanted to be right in his character. I like what Dwight D. Eisenhower said. He said, "In order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible. No matter whether it is on a section gang, on a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose." That's what we all should strive for. If we're going to have an impact for the gospel, church, we got to go out here and live the gospel. Not as perfect, sinless people, but people who love the Lord Jesus, and knowing that the gospel has made a difference in my life and it's changing me every single day. We see a characteristic of integrity. But fifthly, I'm going to go through these last three quickly. We see that there was a characteristic of diligence. Notice with me the second part of verse 20. Paul had a spirit of diligence. He says, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." And notice what it goes on to say. "But have showed you and have taught you publicly," get this, "and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, even though that he had been gone through many temptations and tears, and even though his life had been threatened, he said, "I remain diligent for your glory." In other words, Paul was not a lazy man. And we all have a tendency to be lazy from our flesh. And it's something we got to come to the Lord daily and say, "Lord, deliver me from a spirit of laziness." Paul went from house to house preaching the Word of God, seeking to point those people to Christ. And I want to tell you, if this church is going to make a difference, it's going to be a difference maker with a church filled with people who are diligent. I encourage you to do a word study sometime in the book of Proverbs on the word diligence. And then look at the word slothfulness or sluggard. And you'll see the contrast of each and how the Word of God deals with that and shows us how we need to be people who are diligent in life, who are seeking not to be lazy and just laid back and doing nothing for God, but moving forward for God. I know it's been crazy in COVID-19, folks. It has been. It's been just unprecedented. It's been unusual. And we've had to back out on some ways, and I believe that has been the right decision. But church, don't let Satan use in our lives to back off on going forward diligently with the gospel. We can't lose that, church. If we're going to impact the next generation, we're not going to use a sickness as an excuse. I'm sure that Paul dealt with many sicknesses in his life, many beatings, many persecutions, but it never stopped him. He had a spirit that was diligent. That we're going to be hardworking. We're not going to make excuses. We're going to move forward in the power of God. Do we have a spirit of diligence in the things of God? And then number six, I want us to see a characteristic that goes along with diligence, but is commitment. Notice verses 22 through 24. You see a committed man of God here. He was not going to let down. Notice what the Bible says. And now behold, he says, I go bound in the Spirit. Now notice he didn't say I go bound in chains. He says, I go bound in the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save unless the Holy Ghost witness in every city, except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He's saying, in other words here, the Holy Spirit of God has already laid on my heart that I'm getting ready to go through a very rough time. I'm going to face some imprisonment. I'm going to face some trials. But I love verse 24. He says, in spite of that, he says, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit has assured me that this is His will. And he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. You ought to underline that in your Bible. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Wow. A spirit of commitment. That's what I'm praying for, church. That's what I'm praying for. Are you praying that with me? Lord, give us a spirit of commitment. Lord, don't let us get taken out by the circumstances in our life. Not let it lose my joy. I don't care what the political scene is. I don't care what the sickness scene is. I do care about those things, but you got to understand my context. In light of the fact, I'm not going to let it take my joy. That's what the preacher said right there. He says, I'm going to finish my course with joy. Well, how do you finish your course with joy, with certainty? You live every day with the joy of the Lord. We never know when we're going to go. Today might be my last day. I want to finish well. I don't want to finish grumpy. I don't want to finish disgruntled. I don't want to finish discontented. I don't want to finish being not right with family members or my wife or my children. I don't want to finish that way. I want to finish my course with joy. I want to finish my course with confidence. And I'm not going to let anything in this life move me from that goal. I encourage you this morning, church, let that be your goal going into 2021. Finish 2020 strong and go into the new year. I'm not going to let anything move me from my goal of being more like Jesus and inspiring the next generation through a godly testimony. My friend, missionary Gabe Ivan, who's in the Micronesian Islands, sent out a prayer letter the other day that just, oh boy, challenged me. I thought to myself, brother, God's hand had to be on you. He said that they were having some problems. He's in the Micronesian Islands, and sometimes you get in some very inconvenient, uncomfortable situations. They deal things differently. In this situation, it was in the context of how his neighbor dealt with their sewage. And because of the sewage line that they have out, that many times just runs out into the woods, because of the ravine that was coming through the back of the property, he had to do some repairs. There were some serious problems there. He didn't know at the time that that was part of it. Well, he got back there thinking they were having a backup or problems, and started going to work and realized as he worked up the property that it wasn't them. The problem was the way the neighbors had designed their lines to go right through his property. And Brother Gabe, bless his heart, gave the testimony of being tempted like any of us were when he realized that, and it got so bad he was nearly waist deep in waste. And cleaning that out in order to have an area that would be somewhat clean and protected from bacteria and protected from sickness. He had to do this for his family. So he's out there. And even on top of that, the neighbor had the audacity. This is in another country, okay? Had the audacity to walk out there and say, "Mr. Ivan, you're doing a great job. And you can imagine the test that would have been." But he said as he was out there doing that, by the grace of God, God just laid on his heart, because boy, he was complaining in his spirit. He was mad. Everything in him wanted just to yell out and give that man some choice words and to tell him what he was. But it immediately struck him, that neighbor is lost. That neighbor is without Christ. How can he keep his testimony and his commitment to Christ there as a missionary? How can he keep his testimony and still impact and influence this neighbor with the gospel? And he said the Lord just gave him grace to go ahead and get the job done. And he did get it done. And he's just praying that this neighbor would have the opportunity to witness to this neighbor. But I got to thinking about Brother Abe. I'm thankful for his commitment. And there are times, church, where we will feel like we are waist deep in the waste of life, whether it's offenses or whether it's problems or troubles. But I want to tell you, church, stay committed. Let God change your life and work through those things and show yourself, "I'm not going to let anything move me. I'm going to finish my course with joy." Because this is about Christ, and that I want to testify, as it says at the end of verse 24, the purpose was to testify, to be a witness of the gospel of the grace of God. And church, how can we give the gospel of grace if we refuse to be gracious people? Never work. People will discount you. We got to be gracious people. We got to be committed no matter what. But then lastly, we see, number 7, Paul had a characteristic of generosity. Notice verses 33. He says, "I haven't coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel," but he goes on to say, "Yea, you yourselves know that I have ministered." In verse 35, notice what he says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said," let's say it all together, church, "it is more blessed to give than to receive." That was the message that Paul gave. But you know what? It wasn't just his words. It wasn't just the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which that is true. But it was his life. He was a giver. He gave of his time. He gave of his treasure. He gave of his talent. He gave of himself for others. He was a generous man. And that characteristic will influence the next generation for Christ. When we convey to people, we're not takers. We want to be givers. We want to give of ourselves for the glory of God. Corrie ten Boom, a lady who was mightily used of God, who was delivered out of concentration camps, and God miraculously delivered her. She said, "The measure of life, after all, is not in its duration, but its donation." What we give for the glory of God. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, "God made all of his creation to give. He made the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, the earth, the plants to give. He also designed his supreme creation, man, to give. But fallen man is the most reluctant giver in all God's creation." That's so true. The world asks, "What does a man own?" Christ asks, "How does he use it?" God's blessed us, church. Not just monetarily, but physically, spiritually. We have a Word of God. We have loving brothers and sisters in Christ. We have so many resources. We have each other. We have the Holy Spirit living us. God has given us so much to impact this world. But church, are we making an impact? Ask yourself right now, Lord, am I making an impact? Am I influencing the next generation and even my own generation? Generosity. May God help us to be people who are generous. Has anybody ever heard of the testimony of William Borden? Would you raise your hand if you've heard that testimony? William Borden, okay. It's about three or four of you. That's a fascinating story. There's a book that could go into detail, but I want to share you with his testimony. He was saved at the age of 16 in a very, very wealthy family. In fact, the Borden Dairy Company that owned that. And he was in that family. He was a millionaire even before he finished high school. He got saved at 16 as an impact of his mother taking him to church. She got saved and then he got saved. 16 years old, he surrendered his life to Christ and would go on to college. He ended up going to Yale College. And he really succeeded there. He did well. He exceeded in athletics and his subject and just did very well. But before he went to Yale, his parents told him, William, we want to send you on a trip for your graduation around the world. And so William, of course, took that trip. Around the world he went, visited many countries. And his parents desperately wanted him to take over the business, the Borden Dairy business. But when he got back from that trip, he surrendered his life to be a missionary. And people thought he was crazy. People thought he was crazy. What? Here you are already a millionaire, and here you are, what you have inherited, and what you could have, and the talents you have, you are crazy. But you know what he wrote in his Bible? No reserves. No reserves. He knew God was calling him, so therefore, he went on to Princeton Theological Seminary. He went there, got his training for several years, succeeded there greatly, and then God put it on his heart to go reach Muslims in China. He wanted to reach Muslims in China, so therefore, he started preparing, and he was going to go, and one of his friends says, listen, William, you could have it all! William! What are you going to do? Well, he remembered what he said, no reserves. So he went on to Egypt. He was going to Cairo, Egypt to learn Arabic before he got to China. And after he talked with that friend, he wrote another saying in his Bible. It was no retreats. He's not going back now. No reserves, no retreats. And so as he was there studying diligently Arabic so that he could minister to Muslims in China, he was suddenly taken ill. On March 21st of 1913, with spinal meningitis. 19 days later, he died. The date was April 9th, 1913. He never made it to China. You say, well, that's a sad story, preacher. No. You know what William wrote in his Bible there during those 19 days of sickness? He wrote the two words, no regrets. Church, this young man who died at the age of 21 has inspired and impacted Christian missions for over a century. Many have heard the testimony of this young man and have given their lives to serve Christ all over this world. And where some would deem this young man a waste, we see what God means. When we're going to make a difference, may we have the testimony that William Borden had and that the Apostle Paul had. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. May God be glorified in each of our lives. Would you stand with me?